Really, probably the Christmas tree is my favorite decoration. I mean, it's probably the most prominent decoration in our house. In fact, my family, one of our Christmas traditions, and my favorite Christmas tradition, is to go out and cut down a live tree. And any of you else go out there and cut the live tree down? Yeah. I mean, they make some nice, you know, artificial trees, right? The fake plastic ones. They really do make nice ones. But they're all perfect, you know, and they even put the lights on for it. What's the fun in that, right? And so we go out to the Christmas tree farm, you know, like Piney Paradise or someplace like that. We've been doing it for years. And we go and cut a real live Christmas tree down each year, and we really enjoy that. But, you know, as much fun as that is to go and cut down the tree, it's really not a whole lot of fun putting that baby up, is it? I mean, are you with me? I mean, I don't know how many tree stands I've bought over the years, all claiming to be, you know, really sturdy and secure, and, you know, they're going to keep your tree straight, and they're going to keep it watered, you know, and all this kind of thing, and they never really live up to their claims. I don't know about you, but the job of putting up the tree has always fallen to me, Dad. And, you know, getting under the tree and having the needles fall into your ears and, you know, poking you in the eye. And, you know, it's like acupuncture, you know, by the time you get done, your hands and your face, you know. And you got those rusty screws that you got to, you know, twist in there. I don't know about you, but I always have to get the vice grips out to even get those things to move after they've been in storage for a year. You know, so that whole experience of putting up the tree and trying to get it straight and all that is really kind of, you know, stressful, you know, to say the least. This year wasn't any different. But one night, about five or six Christmases ago, we went out and cut our tree, and it was just a beautiful experience. And we brought it home, and I got it up, and then we started to decorate it. And we got out the lights, and that's a whole nother sermon. Don't even get me started on the lights. And we got the lights on there, and then my wife, she gets all of our ornaments out, and yeah, she has to put them on in the right order, just to say, let you know. She's got one ornament that is the very first ornament. Nothing can go on until that's on there. And then she's got several other ornaments, you know, for the kids and all that that have to go on. And then we can all start putting all the other ornaments on there and decorating the tree. And we did this, and it took, you know, a couple hours or so. And it was late by the time we finished, but we got it all up there, and it all looked, you know, so beautiful and nice. And we turned the lights off and headed upstairs to bed. I hadn't made it up the stairs, probably three steps, before I heard a kerthump. And in my mind, I kind of knew probably what it was, but I was hoping it wasn't. But I walked back into my family room, and there lay my tree on the family room floor. I mean, it was a disaster. We had broken bulbs all over the place. We had pine needles that had, you know, come off the tree. My favorite ornament of all, the porcelain angel that lights up the very top of our tree, it had broken an arm. You know, we were just crushed. We just stared at it for a second. And it's like, oh my goodness, we couldn't believe it. It's just a sickening feeling, you know. And we moaned and groaned about it for a few minutes. And then finally we said, okay, let's get into it. And, you know, we had to clean the water up off the carpet and got it back up, straightened it out, tried to make the lights look right again, but that was like almost impossible. Tried to fill in all the holes where the ornaments had broken, cleaned up all the needles and the broken glass and got everything back in place. It certainly wasn't like it had been, but it was good enough. And we had our Christmas tree decorated and we went to bed. But that's not the end of the story. Because a couple days later, that tree fell over again. And my kids will share with you that Dad had an historic, albeit rare, flipped his lid, emotional explosion. All right? I'm not even kidding. Initially, I couldn't even go in the room. I had to walk out of the room because I was just about, you know, going to go nuts. And I really, what I wanted to do was take that tree outside and cancel Christmas. I was that upset about that tree falling over again. But what I did was I wired it to the wall. No kidding. I went downstairs and got the two biggest nails I could find. I pounded them into the wall. I made sure I found studs. And I wired that Christmas tree right into the corner of our family room. And I do the same thing every year. I don't even risk it anymore. I wire that baby up. I haven't had a tree fall in 5 or 6 years whenever that had happened. So, yeah, it's a fun experience to go out and cut that tree down, but it can be kind of stress-inducing, you know, to put that baby up, to get it all just right and decorated and everything. I don't know if you can relate to that, can you? I mean, you ever experienced those kinds of things at Christmas where, you know, it's supposed to be a wonderful celebration, and yet, you know, you get these twists and turns that sometimes make it difficult to handle. Max Lucado said something about this in his book, Because of Bethlehem. He said this: only a few people have won the U.S. Open, completed an Ironman triathlon, or qualified as a Rhodes Scholar. Fewer still have positioned a Christmas tree so that it doesn't lean or fall over. I mention all this because, believe it or not, there's certain aspects of putting up a Christmas tree like this one behind me that happens to be leaning. It is. I haven't perfected that yet. But there's some parallels to Christmas trees like this that I believe connect with us in our spiritual lives. And Max Lucado's book has been my inspiration. Here's the first. Just as we pick the tree that fits our specific houses, God picked each of us for a specific purpose. Each year, my family, we walk through the rows of trees, and we're examining and inspecting all of those trees, looking for the perfect one. And we're making sure that, you know, it doesn't have bad spots that, you know, aren't going to make it appealing to look at. We're making sure that it's just the right height. And in fact, I can cozy up to a tree and put my hand up here, and I can cut it exactly where it needs to be cut so it just is just short of our ceiling, you know. You don't want the plaster to be scraping off your ceiling when you put that angel on top or whatever. And so we're going through the rows, and we're trying to find that perfect tree, the one that's got the strong enough limbs to hold up the heaviest of the ornaments that we put on there. And we have all these specific purposes in mind when we're looking for a tree. Well, God does the same with us. Lucado writes this. He says, He knows the place where you'll be placed. He has a barren living room in desperate need of warmth and joy. A corner of the world needs some color. And He selected you, made you with that in mind. I'm reminded of the words of King David, who wrote, God, you made my whole being. You formed me in my mother's body. I praise you because you made me in an amazing and wonderful way. What you have done is wonderful, and all the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. The humbling fact is that God made each of you on purpose, with a purpose. I mean, He created you. He designed you. He interwove calendar and character and circumstance and personality to create the right person at the right time for the right corner of the world, for the corner where you would live. What I'm saying to you this morning is that God has a plan for every life, and He formed us for that plan. Just as Job's said in chapter 12, verse 10, he says, it is God who directs the lives of his creatures. Everyone's life is in his power. You and I were made by God and for God. Made to further his kingdom in a particular way. Living our life for God's purposes is the only way that our lives have true meaning. Ephesians 1:11 says this, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ, he had his eyes on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. Andrei Bitov, a Russian novelist, grew up under an atheistic communist regime. But God got his attention one dreary day. And he writes this. In my 27th year while riding the metro in Leningrad, I was overcome with a despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely. Let alone any meaning. Suddenly, all by itself, a phrase appeared. Without God, life makes no sense. Repeating it in astonishment, I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro, and walked into God's light. And I put my faith in Jesus. Friends, God made each of us for a purpose. And coming to know him through faith in his Son and then fulfilling that purpose brings our life meaning. Here's the second Christmas tree parallel. God shapes us and prunes us. He shapes us and prunes us. I don't know if you realize it, but Christmas trees like this, they don't grow like this naturally, all right, in this perfectly symmetrical, albeit a little leaning to the right kind of way, all right? Christmas tree farmers spend hours over the whole lifespan of a tree to get them trimmed and cut and shaped in the Christmas tree shape that we all come to love and enjoy. Well, God does the same thing with us as Christians. In John 15, Jesus said, my Father is the gardener. He trims and cleans every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more. For example, God uses suffering in our life. Anybody suffered in 2018? Experienced a little difficulty? Maybe God wants to use that to produce something good in your life, to produce character. And character produces hope. As James 1:3 says, God uses tough times to produce perseverance. And this leads to us becoming mature and complete and not lacking anything. Like a perfectly shaped Christmas tree, God's plan is to work throughout our lives to make us just like Jesus. So the bottom line is, when you experience those tough times, and 2019 isn't going to be any different. There's going to be some difficulty, I know. But when you experience that difficulty, when you experience that pain in your life, don't despair. Don't complain. Trust the gardener. Trust the gardener who knows and has your best in mind. And then as we trim our trees, God decorates us. He decorates us. As we mature in our relationship with him, as we become more Christ-like, God begins to hang the fruit of the Spirit on us like ornaments. Ornaments like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And in the very same way, just as we put lights on the Christmas tree, God empowers us to shine in our own way and shine the light of His love to the world. And the Bible even commands us to do that, to let our light so shine that people see our shining. So people see our good works and praise our Heavenly Father. So God picks us. He plans us for a specific purpose. He prunes us and decorates us so that we'll be more like His Son. But here's the main parallel between us and the Christmas tree. God purchased us. God purchased us. I don't know about you, but you can pay a lot of money for a tree. Some families even have to put it in the budget so that they can afford to have that Christmas decoration adorn their house. Well, in a very real sense, God can say the same thing about you and me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says there that God bought you with a high price. Now, of course, this refers to the fact that God sent Jesus to earth to be born in that manger that first Christmas night to pay the price for our sin. And we needed Him to do that. Because like all Christmas trees, we're imperfect. We've got bare spots. We have a tendency to lean. We don't stand straight. In fact, if I could put it another way, we each have an inborn bent towards sin. That's why Jesus came. 1 John 4:10 says, God loved us and sent His unique Son on a special mission to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took on our sin. He was covered by the rebellion that separated us from God. He endured what we should have endured. He paid the price to save us. You know, most kingdoms will do anything to protect their king. That's basically the premise of the game of chess, you know. When the king is taken, the game is over, all right? The kingdom is lost. And so the king must be protected at all costs. Another notable example of this is comes from the Allied invasion of Normandy in World War II on June 6, 1944. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill desperately wanted to join the expeditionary forces and watch the invasion from the bridge of a battleship in the English Channel. Well, U.S. General Dwight David Eisenhower was desperate to stop him for fear that the Prime Minister might be killed in battle. Well, when it became apparent that Churchill would not back down, Eisenhower appealed to a higher authority, King George VI. And King George went and told Churchill that, you know, if he could only conclude that if it was his duty, Churchill's duty to go and witness the invasion, that it must be his duty to join him on that battleship. And at that point, Churchill reluctantly agreed to not go and do that, because he knew that he could never expose the king to such danger. Well, King Jesus did exactly the opposite. He went to the front lines in the battle that we fight against sin and death. And once there, He surrendered His body to the enemy. He surrendered it to be crucified. And on the cross, He offered an incredible price. literally a king's ransom. His life for the life of sinful humanity. He died for all the wrong things that you and I have done and ever will do. Completely atoning for all our sins. Jesus purchased our redemption. Jesus purchased our redemption. That's what Christmas is all about. This week I heard a new Christmas song. It's by the group known as Go Fish. Hear the lyrics. It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's not just about the presents underneath the tree. It's not all about the feeling that the season brings to me. It's not just about coming home to be with those you love. It's not all about the beauty and the snow that I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. Now, as you may know, the Bible refers to the cross as a tree. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So in a very real sense, the cross was the first Christmas tree. Lucado writes, if Christmas trees are known for beauty and gifts, then who would deny that the most wonderful Christmas tree was a rugged one on a bald knob? I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me here on the platform. I want to just let the elders know that they can begin to prepare themselves as well. I can't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas and to end the year 2018 than to share communion with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do that this morning, I want you to remember that that baby born in a manger came on purpose for the cross. And as we celebrate in this way, I want to let all of you know that you're invited to partake with us, even if you're not a member of this church. If you're a Christian, if you're his, then this is yours. And if I could give just one word of instruction, as the elements are passed, if you remember to take both elements and then hang on to those elements until all are served, then we'll partake together. Let me pray, and then the elders will serve you. Heavenly Father, I just ask in these moments as we receive communion, that you would take something that we do fairly regularly, and you would shine a fresh light on it for us. I pray that you'd help us to put anything that might distract our thoughts or our affections in these few moments out of our mind. And that you'd help us to worship the Christ child, our Savior, who who was nailed on the cross and took the punishment for our sins so that we could experience forgiveness of sin and new life in Him. So in these moments, Lord, help us with grateful hearts to worship You. Amen.